Brief testimony about my week. Just this past week, I think everybody knows this past Shabbat, last Saturday, was Tisha B'Av. And it was like this whole week was just front-loaded for things to go wrong. It started Monday morning right out of the gate. I had two Jewish students come to me. And it was really interesting because they came to me and they said, well, we have a question. And there was nobody else around. And I said, okay, you know. And they said, it's about the New Testament. And I said, the New Testament. And they were like, and I started to laugh. And the Holy Spirit really arrested me right there. It was really interesting how it happened. I mean, I've just really felt, don't laugh. And it started this whole understanding of just what a Jewish person goes through when they start asking questions about Jesus, about Yeshua. And boy, I mean, they were really antsy about, I'm not going to name any names about organizations or the things that they're involved in like that, but we may be recorded and I don't want that to go out, but it was just really interesting to hear them, you know, they have these really serious questions, and it came down to the whole issue of Alma versus Betulah. What is it? And of course, anybody who's attending this congregation with any length of time, that's a pretty well-known discussion. So, you know, my job was give them the perspective on that. What does this mean? And so we talked about this a couple of times, and then they came back again later in the week, and we talked about it some more. And of course, they had been talking with a rabbi somewhere, and the rabbi's playing the vowel point game. You know, it's the Nikud game. Well, if you take the vowel points to be this, then it means this. But then if you take the vowel points to be that, it means something entirely different. And I call it the vowel point game. Rabbis are really good at that. So I gave them the perspective that we would have on this whole issue. In the midst of all of this, I get Monday afternoon, I have these two students show up. They're Christians. One's involved with FCA, another one's involved with Campus Crusade. And they have this big issue around 1 Corinthians 11. And they're literally at the place of fighting each other over this thing about the whole of 1 Corinthians 11, and they're talking about basically, should we boycott Hillsong United because Taya Smith, the worship leader, has shaved her head. And I kind of let them go on this thing, and I by the end of the week, I counted up, I had 14 people come to me talking about 1 Corinthians 11. And I didn't address it with all of them, but I did address this with some of them. And I managed to, the thing that really came down to me this week was the importance, the critical nature of understanding source material. And I'm not talking about commentaries on the Bible. We have to give ourselves, as Bereans, we have to give ourselves to the understanding what the Greek and what the Hebrew actually say, not what our translations say. And it was, to me, listening to these people, and actually a couple of days later, by Thursday midday, a couple of the leaders of this group had come and says, explain what you're saying here. And I took them back to this whole issue of the veil of Moses. You know, this that Paul, what Paul is talking about here.
Can you let them know it had to do with women, men not covering what the scripture actually is?
Right. That's what I'm getting to. Is actually in the Greek there, it has nothing to do with wearing a kippah. It has nothing to do with wearing a hat or anything like that. What Paul is talking about there, in the historical context, a group of people, and we believe it seems to be Sadducees, came into this and said a man should be wearing a veil. If you're teaching Torah, you should put a veil over your house, like Moses had a veil over his face when he came down from Mount Sinai. Moses came down from Mount Sinai and his face was glowing. It scared Aaron. It was frightening to him. So Moses put a veil over top of his face. Paul's actually saying, no, we're not like Moses. And so going back and making these connections between 1 Corinthians 11 and Exodus, where all this stuff is happening, which is what Paul is doing, is something that just does not come through in the English translations. And it became very important to understand that we have to go back to source material and really understand, have a fundamental understanding of what that's actually talking about, what it means, what it doesn't mean. Because, and it really was a prime example to me of how taking a literal interpretation, a literal understanding of Scripture can be problematic. Not always, but sometimes it really can be problematic. Paul's very clearly using metaphors here in many cases. So my take on it was, is no, you don't really need to boycott Hillsong United just because Taya Smith shaved her head. I mean, it's not what Paul's getting to here. So it's been a wild week. I have to confess to you, I feel disorganized this morning, but as I prayed about it today, I felt like God said this is going to be okay. So I'll go ahead and start my drosh. So if you can, and unfortunately we only have one screen to work with. When we came in this morning, the connector was broken for that one. So anyway, what I want to talk about here is the tallit. It's this thing here. But just hit F5. That's all you got to do. There you go. It's the tallit. It's this prayer shawl, right? This thing right here. And when I'm going to start this in a place that should be familiar, at least to most folks, and that's in Luke. Except I'm not used to this keyboard, and it just jumped way down the whole thing for me. Luke chapter 8, and it's verses 43 to 48. And I'll read from the NIV to start with. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, there's a lot of artwork that surrounds all of this. Next slide. And this is, it's magnificent. It's really exquisite art. But there's something missing in each one of these. You can switch to the next slide. This is actually probably kind of close to what actually happened here, at least somewhat. And next slide. But what's missing is this. It's the tzitzit. It's this tassel right here that we have. Now, the other thing that's missing in this is this right here. It's the corner. It's the kanaf. And in Hebrew, this is called the kanaf, and this is the tzitzit. For some reason, and I really don't know why, these two words become a single word in the Greek. Don't understand why it is. But one thing we do know is that Jesus, Yeshua, he wore a tallit. We know that because he fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly in every way. It was commanded of all men of Israel. They were required to wear this. And his tallit would have had tzitzit, without any question. It probably didn't look exactly like these tallits today, but it would have been very similar to it, at least in terms of the basic construction. So guaranteed, he would have worn it. Now, if you read this in the TLV version, in the Tree of Life version, it does include this in terms of the tzitzit. It says, "And there was a woman with a blood flow for 12 years who could not be healed by anyone. She came up from behind and touched the tzitzit of Yeshua's garment, and immediately her blood flow stopped." So one of the things that comes out of this, and I'm not teaching here today on the how she activated her faith and how she stepped out in faith to actually do that, to actually touch his garment. Now, there's nothing wrong with those teachings. I'm not saying anything bad, preaching against that or anything like that. But she, what I am talking about is the actual garment itself. And she had to have known that the promise had been given by the prophet Malachi, which is Malachi, and it would have been in toward the end of that. It's Malachi 3:20. Now, if you're reading from a Christian Bible, thanks to the Council of Nicaea, we have a problem. This passage doesn't exist in the Christian Bible. It's going to be chapter 4, verse 2. They monkeyed with the chapter verse system back in the 300s, and so we have this problem that crops up from time to time. Yes, absolutely. But in Malachi 3:20 or in 4:2, depending on which version you're reading from, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The wings is the Hebrew word kanaf. It's the same word that's translated as corner. Okay, it's the same word. The tzitzit isn't mentioned in the Bible. If you go back to the Greek Septuagint, in the Greek, it talks about the kraspedon. So these two words in Hebrew become a single word, which is kraspedon. And from kraspedon is where the English translations get the word hem or fringe or edge, things like that. But in reality, we're talking about two separate pieces here, two things in a single garment. Now, God commanded Israel, this was in Numbers 15:38. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel, you shall say to them that they shall make for themselves fringes or tzitzit on the corners of their garments," again the word kanaf, "throughout their generations they shall affix a thread of blue on the fringe of each corner." This shall be fringes for you. And when you see it, you will remember all the commandments of the Lord to perform them, and you shall not wander after your hearts and after your eyes, after which you are going astray. And again, he says in Deuteronomy 22:12, "You shall make for yourself tzitzit on the corners, the kanaf of your garment, with which you cover yourself." And these they were to serve as reminders. To keep the commandments. This is for the Jews themselves. So if you look carefully at the construction of the tzitzit, and I think this is really interesting, this is with the good ones, okay, the ones that are built, you know, made in Israel, and they're really, really good ones. The cheap ones, maybe not, but if you look at these, you'll find that there's four threads here that pass through this opening, this little opening right there. There's four threads that pass through there. Now, mine has three for some reason. I think the reason why is this is a grafted in, right? It's showing clearly I'm Gentile, I'm not Jewish. but so we have four things here that this is actually a representation of. And interestingly enough, in the Mishnah, the rabbis discuss this exclusively. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and us. That's exactly what Messiah prayed. In John 17:20 and 21, he says, beginning in verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So tied into all of this is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and us. We have a physical representation of that. The kanaf is actually somewhat different than the tzitzit. The word's used more frequently in the Bible throughout Scripture. The kanaf is mentioned in Leviticus 19:9 and 10. It says the corners of the field. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not fully reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you collect the fallen individual grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Israel was not allowed to harvest the corners of the field. They had to be left for the poor, the needy, the widow, the foreigner and the stranger. Now, in the book of Ruth, in Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 12, this carries it even further. This puts this into the context of a marriage. This is wedding language here. He says, "May the Lord reward your deeds." Now, this is Boaz. He's speaking to Ruth. He says, "May the Lord reward your deeds, and may your reward be full from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings, Kanaf, you have come to take shelter." And later, in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth goes to the threshing floor under the instructions of Naomi. And verse 9, when Boaz wakes up and he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your handmaiden, and you shall spread your kanaf, your wings, over your handmaiden, for you are the goel, you are the nearer kinsman, you are the kinsman redeemer." Goel is it's not just a nearer kinsman, it's actually a kinsman redeemer. It's a little bit of a nuance, and I know I'm splitting hairs, but that's very important. Even today, if you attend a Jewish wedding, you're going to see this. I had the privilege to attend a Jewish wedding once. It was absolutely magnificent. I wish my wife and I could have had a Jewish wedding. It was really amazing. Switch to the next slide for me, please. Switch to the next one. That's actually... So at a Jewish wedding, what happens is when a man marries a woman, part of the ceremony is he extends the tallit. He takes the tallit and he wraps it around his wife. And this comes directly from the book of Ruth. This is the reason this is done even today. And it symbolizes the covering that the man has over the woman. We watched a really funny movie 2 weeks ago. It's called the Women's Balcony, right? And that rabbi started a war with those women, I swear. It was hilarious. It was all in Hebrew. It's an Israeli comedy. I highly recommend it. It was fantastic. But in that whole concept right there, they actually showed some of these cultural things that are happening and the symbolism that are going on. But one of the things that he talked about was women are like Torahs. Women are like Bibles. And it was an interesting idea. And I went home. I didn't agree with what the rabbi said about it in the film. But I started thinking about it, and I was like, no, women kind of are in a way like that. They are to be loved, they are to be honored, they are to be cherished, and they are to be protected. And we protect our wives and our daughters in a way that God has given us that authority. There's an implied authority in all of this that comes with it. If we go down further to Ezekiel 16, it's mentioned again. It says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was for marriage. So I spread my kanaf over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." So we actually, part of where I'm going with this is that we become this clothing. Now, this is a little bit of a strange idea, but I'm going to kind of pop a few bubbles. I'm sure that I'll do that. I was always taught that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is inside of people. And I can't tell you the number of people, preachers, I've heard this spoke. I mean, they're talking about it. It's like and you just come to a place where that's how things work. Unfortunately, that doesn't work. We have an example with Gideon, and this is in Shoftim. It's actually Judges chapter 6, verse 34. And in that passage, if you read in the Hebrew, it begins in Lamed Dalet, if you're interested, but it says, Varuach Elohim, I'm sorry, the Varuach Adonai, Lavsha et Gideon. Now, the key term here is Lavsha, okay? And I'm going to just demonstrate what's going on here in terms of the Hebrew language. So here's Gideon. This is Gideon. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Gideon." And he takes Gideon and he puts Gideon on like a garment. Some people would say that, you know, that he actually... put Gideon on like a coat. That's okay. Actually, I think I've heard George say that, that he does that. Nothing wrong with that translation. But I think it's more along the lines of this kind of action here, where he actually puts on the garment like a tallit. Okay? And what's interesting to me about all of this is, of course, in the English it says, and the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. And he blew the shofar, and Abiezer gathered following him. But likewise, what's interesting here is that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, okay? He comes into our lives, all right? He fills us up. So in a sense, we're very much like the tallit, very much parallel to that whole thing. And the Holy Spirit puts us on in the same way that he put Gideon on, like a garment. So in effect, our lives are the final manifestation of the tallit. We are the garment that the Spirit of God is wearing, complete with the kanaf and the tzitzit. We are that thing, in a sense, we are that thing that makes Messiah himself touchable and knowable and relatable to people. Now, the tzitzit themselves are an extension of the corners of the tallit. They come off of here, okay? When the woman with the issue of blood reached out and she touched this thing, okay, she's moving in her faith based on a promise that was given by the prophet, that if she touched the corner, this just, if I could touch that extension of that garment, power flowed out of him. And likewise, if God takes our lives, let God take this, right? He takes the corners of our lives and he extends that into every circumstance that we encounter. And as he does, then we become the tzitzit. And all of the power, all of the mercy, all of the love, all of the healing, all that God has extends or flows through us out into a lost and dying world. We become that thing that radiates his presence, his essence, into a lost and dying world. And there is nothing else to accomplish that. We actually become this part. 3,500 years ago, God commanded the Jews to take some string and tie it together in this fashion as a reminder to them to keep his commandments, to keep his mitzvot, but as a foreshadowing of what you are to become. When I see Jewish people today with all of their faults and everything, you know, the things that we all have, our faults and flaws and everything else, and I see a Jewish person and they're wearing a tallit or they're wearing a tzitzit off the end of their garment, I don't criticize it at all anymore. I look at that and I say, thank you, Lord, that's what I'm supposed to be. It's not who I am. It's what I am. It's there as a reminder. It's there as an example. Israel is still the model home. They're still God's example in this earth. Even when they do it wrong, they're still God's example in the earth. But when I see these things that are very prominent throughout Jewish culture, especially those that are practicing Jews, I recognize it for what it is. That's what I'm supposed to be in the power of God. The calling of the Jew is to keep Torah, to keep his commandments. The calling of the Gentile is a priestly calling. It's very important that we keep understanding this in this whole thing, because the basis of our power rests on the power of the Holy Spirit, but how that flows through our lives and how it works into the world is very important. It works into the world through the way that this worked into the life of the woman with the issue of blood. There's even more that we can go into with all of this. There's the phylacteries and the phylacteries.
Well, the Tefillin has the two.
The Tefillin, right, the Tefillin and the phylacteries. I'm not going to go into that right now. There's more to that. That's an example. It's a much deeper teaching, and honestly, I didn't really prepare my notes to go that far with it. But I did want to give you guys an understanding, a kind of a flavor of what this is going on when we talk about a tallit. This is not some simple typology. I don't want to write this off as a typology. It's more than that. It's here as an example for all of us, for Jews and for Gentiles, and it's very important. When we get to the book of Revelation, and I want to close this with this idea, you will be clothed in garments of white, garments of white linen. And I think, based on what I understand at this point, that it's going to be an awful lot like this. There's going to be something along these lines. I've got a real funny feeling about that. So, God set it up. I didn't. So, I will leave you with that. Aaron, if you can come up and... sure. Do you want me to do the...